In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, five-year-old Johnny stayed home from church with a sitter. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm branches. Johnny asked them what they were for. "People held them over Jesus' head as he walked by," his father told him. "Wouldn't you know it," Johnny fumed. "The one Sunday I don't go and he shows up." Poor Johnny. I think we are a lot like Johnny. We have been Johnny one time or another. I wonder what Johnny would think of this dense gospel reading. Mark throws everything at us this morning. Jesus is steadily walking towards Jerusalem and his subsequent death. He begins to tell the disciples about what he will endure. First, he will undergo great suffering. He will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes. And this rejection will cause him to be killed. These three bodies of people make up the Sanhedrin, the ruling court of the day. Thirdly, he will rise from the dead 3 days after his death. And Jesus speaks openly about this. He's not speaking in parables. He's not telling a story as he often likes to do when he's teaching the disciples. He speaks plainly so that everyone can understand clearly what he's saying. Now, I want to remind you, and we have to be very cognizant of this when we are having these stories, is that we know the gospel reading. And we know how this will unfold. But remember, the disciples do not. In the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 29, Peter affirms Jesus' identity as the Son of God. He says it without hesitation and with conviction, so much so that Jesus warns him not to repeat it to anyone. So when Peter hears these words coming up from Jesus about his ultimate death and who would be responsible, he's stunned. He does not know what he's saying. He's lost his mind, especially to insinuate that he will rise from death. Lord, he done lost his mind. So Peter pulls him aside and starts to rebuke him as if to say, "Watch what you're saying." Of course, that did not go well, for Jesus is furious with him. In an instant, Peter forgot his declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think that that is what upset Jesus the most. Did Peter not get it? Did any of the disciples get it? Has all his teaching been in vain? If Jesus is truly who Peter says he is, he's quite capable of all that he predicts. But Peter is speaking from his heart, his human heart. Peter, ever outspoken, opens his mouth and up jumps his rebuke. And Jesus puts him in check. He calls Peter Satan. I am sure a term that did not sit well with Peter. Jesus, turning directly to the crowd, instructs them on ways in which they can become disciples. To be a disciple, they must be willing to follow Jesus. They must also deny themselves, stop those things which take them away from their goal. Take up their cross, a distinct manner in which they show submission to their goal, to their faith. Now, this is the way in which I will handle this next section, because this is the densest part of the passage. If we truly believe in something, we put our heart and soul into it. For example, think of the number of athletes participating in this year's Winter Olympics. They have been practicing for years, month after month, day after day. They push themselves against odds, going as far as to sustain great injury. Their passion for what they're doing is evident. In order to achieve such potential, they must give up other aspects of their life in order to fulfill this particular goal. Here's another example. February is Black History Month. This is a time set aside to remember the contributions made by African Americans in the United States. Today, I think of Absalom Jones, the first African American priest of the Episcopal Church. Each year, the Episcopal Church sets aside February 13th to commemorate his achievements. Like our athletes, Absalom Jones did not give up on his fight to have a church where he and the slaves could worship. In 1794, he was accepted into the Episcopal Church, where he established services at St. Thomas African Episcopal Church in the Diocese of Pennsylvania. An author writes, "The life and legacy of the Reverend Absalom Jones is a testament to the resilience of the human spirit, his faith and commitment to the causes of freedom, justice, and self-determination." Another example. Our Old Testament reading and second lesson tell us of Abraham, a man devoutly committed to God. Paul writes, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Abraham's commitment to God was unwavering. He trusted God, and Paul invites us to do the same. We are to fashion our lives after Abraham's. We will all agree we fall short in doing so. But we can model as close as we can get. We can model for our families and others a life pleasing to God. Here is Psalm 22 again. "My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done." This is exactly what we want for our children, our children's children, and for the generations yet unborn, to follow in our devotion to God and his son Jesus. Jesus is requiring the same passion and commitment from those who follow him. What do we consider passion? What is passion? To what extent are we willing to go, or what are we willing to endure to achieve our goal? In the midst of our endurance, we do not see it as stress or as a chore because we are so motivated. This is what Jesus is requiring of his disciples, to be motivated and passionate about their walk with him. We too, in order to be truthful to our walk with Jesus, will need to give up something in order to take that walk. To remain focused means to put something aside, and we may lose. We lose friends along the way who do not share our passion. What things do we need to put aside in order to be centered on Jesus? Jesus continues to enlighten the crowd. "Collecting wealth does not enable anyone to be saved. Since they're busy collecting wealth, they have no time to devote to him, and they lose their spiritual life. Emptying their lives of stuff allows them time to think about their prayer life and a life lived for others. If anyone is ashamed about what Jesus is saying now, when he's in glory, he will remember their reaction to his words and reject him. That's a lot of stuff. These poor disciples, so much is asked of them that they do not understand. It would be after his resurrection that it all begins to make sense to them. We know the story, and yet we struggle with bits of it. This morning's gospel is not an easy gospel. Where does that leave us? At times to admit that we don't understand ourselves and to seek greater understanding. Sometimes we're not ready for what Jesus is about to reveal to us. At the end of Luke, I don't know if you know the walk to Emmaus. It's called the walk to Emmaus when the disciples are walking and Jesus appears to them. And I read from Luke 24. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And a little further, when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." I don't know about you, but I get so excited about this stuff. Because here we are, Jesus is predicting and telling them what is to come. We know the end of the story. The disciples don't. You know? So in reading Luke, I just reminded you of how they felt when they actually discovered that what he said was true. Do you believe in the incarnated Jesus? That is not a rhetorical question. Do you believe he died and he rose again? Yes. Yes. Their eyes, like our eyes, are closed for one reason or another. It usually takes a Paul incident, a come to Jesus moment, for our eyes to be open. During this Lent, as we remain on our holy mountain, may our eyes be open wide to receive all that Jesus is teaching us, to believe, to trust, to obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.